As we come today, I trust that we all will forget about ourselves, forget about everything else around us, and that we will really ask the Lord to reveal unto us what it really means to surrender to His will. It's a very serious theme. It's a very serious and blessed opportunity we have as young people to be wired to Christ. And I pray that this will be one more step on our journey in remaining wired to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this, Your holy Sabbath day of rest. We thank You that, Lord, You have allowed us, even though we are unworthy, to come into Your presence. As we come, wash us and make us clean. Lord, I am not even worthy to stand between heaven and earth before Your people, but Lord, because of Jesus, I can stand. And so I pray that Him alone will be seen, will be glorified. I pray that, Lord, that Your people not be consumed by the sermonizing, but that they will receive a message from You, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As human beings, we are often inclined to sin. Would you agree with me? But sometimes we are often inclined to not see what God is really after where we are concerned, because our inclination leads us either to sin or to be always seeing our sin. But when the Spirit of God is moving in our hearts, church, we find time to be thinking about the things that we want to surrender when the Lord is after something much more deeper than that. And so today, this message is for us to recognize that we need to give God what He's asking us for so that we can be saved. You see, God doesn't merely want our sins, brethren. Though He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, what He really wants is our affections. As the song said, "My life, my all, my love I give You." What God really wants is the driving force in our lives to be on His side and not the side of the enemy. And so what God wants to do is that He wants to take away our perverted motives. He wants to take away the selfish drives within us. He wants to purify our will. And so in preparing for today's sermon, many things came to my mind. As I thought about surrendering, I thought about God, I thought about His will. And right off the bat, when we think about God's will, often we ask God, what is Your will when we are faced with a particular situation? When we are considering which college should I study? What program should I study? What career path should I take? Who should I marry? And the list goes on and on and on. You have a shopping list of things that you say, because it's the nice thing to say, Lord, whatever Your will is. But deep down, this question is linked to something deeper. Something inside that is so strong that no one else but God can see the need of our souls. And so we struggle daily with making decisions that not only impact us now, but also impact us for eternity. We struggle with sinning. We struggle with knowing God's standards and His ideals. And so many times we find ourselves on a roller coaster. Yes, I'm here physically today. I'm here externally. But hey, my heart, my soul, my mind, my everything is somewhere else. And by the looks of things, I tell myself that there is no hope for me. And my friends tell me the same.
And yes, we say, Lord, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life seems to have eaten away our lives. And we don't know. We say, I don't know how to surrender. I don't know God anymore, some of us say as young people. And his will seems blurry to me. It seems as if God is probably hiding from me. Have you ever found yourself in that situation, church, where you say, God, where are you? But before I say anything, I want to tell you that God is there when you need him the most. And so as we are consumed by these thoughts, sometimes we see too much the greatness of our sin without seeing the greatness of our Savior. And so we become a people that God cannot trust. That's serious. A people that God cannot trust. Go with me to Matthew 5, verse 30. Read together, it says, and if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For what? It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should what? Should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, growing up in my community, there was a laborer in the community, and my mother told me, in fact, when I was younger, I would see him and he had one eye, church. And my mother told me that one day he was driving a nail and the hammer was often missing the mark on the nail. And so he says, look, he says, God, if this hammer misses again, I pray it flies in my eye and blind me. I don't have to tell you the rest of the story. And so while this might seem completely unrelated to this passage of scripture, growing up, I was quite cautious of the things I would say because of that particular experience. And so reading Matthew 5:30 for the first time, I pondered whether I was being asked, whether as young people, as Christians, we are being asked to cut off our hands or to go blind to avoid the distractions of this world. And I'm sure you probably had that same thinking. Some of us probably think so too. That boy, if your hand keep getting into trouble, that probably you need to lose your hand, right? Don't you feel that way sometimes, no? All right. But, and sometimes we become preoccupied with the cutting off of stuff. So some of us, we become preoccupied with cutting off our relationships, don't it? This person is bad for me, I have to cut them off. And for some of us, it's about shutting down that Facebook account because it keeps getting into trouble. I'm sure some people can testify to that. While some of us, it's cutting off certain movies or certain music or certain foods. We're cutting off this and cutting off that. But I want to take us to a quote from page 60 to 62 of the thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. In order for us to understand what Christ was saying to us, in order for us to see how we ought to surrender to his will. So it says, to prevent disease from spreading to the body and destroying life, a man would submit to part even with his right hand. So for those people who probably become diabetic, right? And they tell you that toe or that hand will lead to your demise, we'd be happy to say, well, not happy, but after much struggle, we say, okay, doctor, the hand can go. But we are told by the pen of inspiration that much more should be willing to surrender that which imperils the life of the soul. Did you hear that, church? Much should be more willing to surrender that which imperils the life of the soul. She says throughout the gospel, Souls that are degraded and enslaved by Satan are to be redeemed to share the glorious liberty of the sons of God. She says God's purpose is not merely to deliver us from the suffering that is inevitably a result of sin, but he wants to save us from sin itself. And so the soul corrupted and deformed is to be purified. The soul corrupted and deformed must be transformed, that it may be clothed in the beauty of the Lord of our God, conformed to the image of his Son. She says, as quoting from the scriptures, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that he loves. But we must be willing to surrender. We must be willing to let go. We must be willing to leave that which imperils the life of the soul. Understand, church, that sin is death, and death is sin. And so if sin reigns within our hearts and within our minds, it means that we are dead. And so eternity alone can reveal the glorious destiny to which man, restored to God's image, may attain. It means that you and I must make it to eternity. Because only in eternity can we understand the restoration of God's image in us, man. And so in order for us to reach this high ideal, that which causes the soul to stumble must be sacrificed. When we come to church on Sabbath, we come to God's sacrificial table. We come to be sacrificed. We come to leave that which causes our soul to stumble. But you see, if we are weak Christians in the week, there is no way we can truly sacrifice on Sabbath. We must live holy lives in the week in order for us to enter into his holiness of holiness on the Sabbath. And so surrendering the will to God is the door to the fountain of life. And we can have life only as we commune with him. You see, when we are separated from God, our existence may be ours for a time, but we do not possess life at all. When we are separated from God, we are merely existing, church. We're not living, merely existing. And so are only through the surrender of our will to God is it possible for him to give us the life that we need to live. It's very important that we surrender. Only by receiving his life through what? Self-surrender is it possible, said Jesus. He says, I am pointing out hidden sins in your soul even now. And it is possible that you and I may bury those hidden sins in our hearts and conceal them from human eyes. And we come and we say, happy Sabbath, with a smile. But deep down, it's not happy. It's sad and grim. But how shall we stand in God's presence? You see, if we cling to self and refuse to yield to God, we are choosing death. And to sin wherever found, God is a consuming fire. So I want to run in his presence so he can consume me, so I can be more like him. And so, are you ready to surrender? You see, it requires that we sacrifice the lower for the higher, church. Are you with me? It requires that we must sacrifice the earthly for the spiritual, the perishable for the eternal. God does not design that our will should be destroyed. Are you following me? For it is only through its exercise we can accomplish what he would have us do. So our will must not be killed, but it must be yielded to him, that we may receive it again. But when we receive that will, it is a purified will. It is a refined will. It is a will that is linked in sympathy with His divine will, that He can pour out in us His love and His power. And so no matter how bitter and how painful it may be to surrender our wills to God, it is profitable, church. And so oftentimes, you know, growing up, you meet somebody, and it is the most exciting thing to talk to them. And then you ask yourself, what next, right? What are you going to talk about thereafter? But this is what God is talking about. That as when we come in contact with Him and He shows us our need for Him, daily we are in a relationship that He is refining and purifying our will. But we must first accept our need to. You know, some of us just want to say, God, just put me on autopilot. Whatever you want, just do it. But God is not like that, church. Are you with me? And so I consider this to be one of the most difficult sermons to preach, because when you preach a sermon to people, God must preach it to you first. And so the message hit me fair and square. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians 12, 6 to 10. And so we, in 2 Corinthians 12, we meet Paul. And Paul is at a crossroad in his ministry. You can read the entire passage. He has gotten to a place where his ministry has reached incredible success. It's right there. Paul tells us in verse 2 that in verse 1 that I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul was a man who God spoke to wonderfully. And so Paul's ministry had grown tremendously. In fact, in Acts it's recorded that someone could be sick in town and they could take a piece of cloth from Paul, and if that person came in contact with that cloth, they would be healed. You see, when the power of God rests upon us, brethren, it is unimaginable, unexplainable what that power can do. And that's why we need to be wired. That's why we need to surrender, because when we surrender, we can't even explain, as Paul says. Paul says, there is no earthly words to explain my contact with Jesus. And so sometimes we underestimate the power of God. You see, Paul came out of legalism. He came out of self-righteousness. And so we spoke about the first part of this surrendering, you know, that sometimes our sins bury us, that we forget about the Savior who died for us. But on the flip side, sometimes when we come in contact with God, we are consumed by self-righteousness, that we don't see God's will. We don't see a need to surrender to His will. And I want to tell you that sometimes if you're trying to be a Christian, success can be your greatest enemy sometimes. And I know I may get some stones for that, but it's the truth. You've got to be careful. And so daily we must ask God to restore in us an understanding as to whether we are moving away from being humble into a state of self-righteousness, into a place where we believe that I am the author and finisher of my own faith. And so Paul gets down to a level with the Corinthian church. He says, though I would desire to what? To glory, in verse 6. He says, I shall not be fooled. It is unwise to glory. No matter how successful you have been, no matter how much things have been going, you're a fool if you glory in that. And so we often fall in that trap. We're told that Paul says, there was given to me a what? A thorn in the flesh. He says the messenger of Satan means an angel of Satan. And God permitted it. And many scholars have said that probably Paul had a problem with his eyes after he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Some say that he was of an argumentative spirit. Others said that he struggled with self-righteousness. But whatever his challenge was, I'm sure that we here have our own thorns in our flesh that prevent us from surrendering that will to God. And so Paul is encouraging you and I to look at ourselves, church. He's saying that the weakness in his flesh was a wedge. It was affecting him spiritually. It was affecting his work. But whenever he was busy doing the work of the Lord and not focusing on the thorn in the flesh, mighty things happened. And so he says, I sought the Lord. How many times he says? 3 times. This reminds us of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When he says, Lord, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And he's our perfect example. I have an experience I'll share with you about me agonizing with God about something. And so this is the same Paul who, when he was bitten by a snake, he shook off the snake in the fire and they said, you're probably going to die. The same Paul with the clot. The same Paul who goes under the sword as a martyr. He agonized with God 3 times. And so even though this is Paul and he goes to God, this is Paul, God gives him no response. And God says to him in verse 9, that what? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is what? Made perfect in weakness. And Paul says something powerful. He says, most gladly therefore. Surrendering may be painful. And God allows some excruciating circumstances to come into our lives so we can see the need to surrender to him. But we must get to a place like Paul where we say that the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. Because when I am weak, he is strong. And Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for my sake. For my sake. No, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, your strength doesn't come from you, but it comes from surrendering to God's will. And so, when your right hand offends you, and you wonder what you shall do, I want us to understand that our will is what motivates us. And Paul had to come to this point as to what was his own will and his need to give it to Christ. Your will is what moves you. It is what pushes you. So for us as young people, when we are studying late at night and sleep is killing us, it is your will that says, no, go for another hour. Go for 2 more hours. It pushes us. And so God, does he require for our will to be destroyed, church? No. God does not desire for our will to be destroyed. Mean a surrendered Christian doesn't mean that we are going to be programmed like robots. But rather, God requires that we yield our wills to him, that we may receive it again, a purified and a refined will. So God takes our will and he returns it to us, purified and refined. So when we surrender our will, we are giving it to God so that he can return it to us, refined and purified. He says, I will take your will. I will purify it. I will make it what I created it to be. I want us to understand that our wills were created to be linked with God's divine will. But they have become perverted by sin. And so I ask us the question. When you go on your knees to pray in the mornings, when you have your devotion, when you have your Bible study, Why do you do those things? Is it about going through the motion? You see, church, there is no formula in a text that says 1, 2, 3, this is how you surrender, you know. You have to know the man who gave you your will in the first place. And so, when we go on our knees, it is for us to remain conscious that our soul needs a savior. You could be walking with God for umpteen years. Our soul needs a savior. And because our soul needs a savior, we must desire to be delivered from sin now, but also for eternity. That's what it means to surrender to his will. You see, in Desire of Ages, page 466, we are told that in the work of redemption, there is no compulsion. No external force is employed, but under the influence of the Spirit of God, man is left free to choose whom he will serve. So don't think that we can cop out on God in the surrendering thing. In the change that takes place when the soul surrenders to Christ, there is the highest sense of freedom. The expulsion of sin is the act of the soul itself. It says, yes, we have no power to free ourselves from Satan's control. But when we desire to be set free from sin, and in our great need, we cry out for a power out of and above ourselves, the powers of the soul are imbued with the divine energy of the Holy Spirit. And then we obey the dictates of the will in fulfilling the will of God. So I want to ask that question. Why is it that we can't surrender our will? Why is it? Because sometimes as we become deeper in our experiences with God, we do not pray for him to keep us humble. We don't pray for him to keep our desires fixed on him. And sometimes we are consumed with looking around. So I'm comparing myself with the person who sits beside me in church. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." The time has come, church, where we can no longer be comparing ourselves with our church brother and church sister. We must compare ourselves to the perfect example, and that example is Jesus Christ. You see, we must have a daily and momentary experience with God. When we are drawn to Jesus, there are things that seem so insurmountable. Sometimes it's the things that are external to us, and we say we cannot surrender them. But God sometimes just moves us from those places, moves those out of our way. But still we struggle with the deeper issues of our hearts that nobody else can see. And no matter if we go to America or to the desert, nobody else can help us with those deeper issues. And so we have this tendency of looking in our past, and we look and we build these mountains based on our past victories. But what God is saying to us is that we must have an experience daily with him. The grace of yesterday is not sufficient for today, because new are his mercies every morning. And so in surrendering, we must ask ourselves the question, what are the challenges? What are the obstacles? What are the hurdles that God wants me to overcome today? When you go on your knees to pray, those are the questions you must ask. Don't be repeating those fancy phrases, church. Agonize with him. Say, "Lord, what is the challenge today that you'd have me overcome?" Stop looking around at your brethren. Stop comparing ourselves with each other. Compare ourselves to the perfect example. You know, God wants to do something powerful in us, church. He wants the three angels' message to go to all the world, and we say it in our AY, in which generation? This generation. It means that young people, when you and I say that we're saying we want Jesus to come in our time, before we turn 35. Some people laugh. Yes. We're saying that we want Jesus to come in this generation, not when we are passed on. But God needs people who are yielded and surrendered to Him in order for Him to finish the work. And I'll tell you why. We spoke about the power of the Holy Spirit before. In order for God to do that, our wills must be purified and refined. Our wills must be linked together with the sympathy of His divine will. And so God is not merely looking for people who are not doing the bad stuff. He's not looking for people who look good on the outside. But God needs people who their motivating force, the driving force of their life, their will is in harmony with Him. God needs people that He can trust. People that He can trust. So if I look good, but I've not yielded myself, my will to Him, why would God give me His Holy Spirit if He can't trust me? Because you see, when God gives us His Holy Spirit, and He's waiting to give the Holy Spirit to us. But when He gives the Holy Spirit to us, when we preach, when we teach, when we witness, when we love, when we share, it will be an experience never seen by man before. And so God wants us to get to a point where He can trust us with His Holy Spirit, having surrendered our will to Him and allowed Him to purify our will. God wants to do that for us. God needs all of us. He needs all of me. He needs all of you. But will I choose to just give Him my behaviors or my habits? Will I choose to just go through a checklist to say, yes, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm not doing that? Will we choose to give Him our will so He can give us back that purified will and make us a living testimony? You see, when a sinner comes in contact with the greatest force, and God, as a people whose will is purified, refined, and linked in sympathy, the work will be finished swiftly. But God needs to trust us first, brethren. He's waiting to trust us. He's waiting for us to say, Lord, take my will and make it thine. Is it really your desire to belong to the Lord? Are we really saying, Lord, today, nothing between my soul and You? Not of this world or my fondest dreams. If you give Him your will, He will fix it up. He will refine it and give it back to you a better will, because it is linked to this divine will. And so today, God is calling us to afflict our souls, brethren. Write down Leviticus 23, verses 27 and 29. It's the experience of the Day of Atonement. And it records the experience of God's people when the high priest was in the sanctuary. It says that he shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made of fire unto the Lord. In verse 29, we are told that whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. But what does the world need today? The world needs a revelation of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes you repeat the saying, the quote from Education page 57, that the greatest want of the world is men who will not be bought or soul, who in their inmost souls are true and what? Honest. Men who do not fear to call what? Sin by his right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle is to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. But we can't do this until we have surrendered our will. In fact, the quote right after says what? Such a character is not the result of accident, church. And it does happen so. It is not due to the special favors or endowments of providence, but a noble character is the result of self-discipline, of the subjection of the lower to the higher nature. It is the surrendering of self for the service of love to God and to man. If you and I compare ourselves to each other, we cannot surrender to that love, the love that went to Calvary's cross. So when you go on your knees, I keep asking, what do you ask God for? Do you ask him to reveal your soul's need for a savior? Do you ask him to give you the desire to be delivered from sin now and for eternity? See, young people, each of us, I want to encourage us to aspire each day to reveal this great need, which is Jesus. He must be seen, he must be exalted, he must be lifted high. When we submit our wills to him, my career, are you with me? The things I study at school, the friends I have, the things I consume, what I spend the 24 hours of each day doing will be to bring honor and glory to him. And so, in afflicting our souls, in surrendering our will, it's not about preaching a good sermon or singing a good song, because devils can do that too. Did you hear me? Devils can preach a good sermon, but when they preach it, they want you not to submit to the truth or the message. Just to hear the sermon was a good sermon today, and that's it. But in Ezra 8:21, we are told that the purpose is for us to seek of God a right way to live. It's about deep heart searching, church. My final passage is from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. What does it say, church? It says, examine yourselves. Whether ye be where? In the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, or that Jesus is in you, except he be reprobates. A dedicated devotional life is very important. And it's not passing through God's presence. But God wants us to linger in his presence. You see, we talk about being instant in prayer. We talk about Bible study. We talk about witnessing. These are the actions that will take us. These are the things that will take us into a mode where we can surrender our wills to God. But if we rush in and rush out of God's presence, the power he has to lay upon us will not be revealed. Listen what we are told in Gospel Workers. Guard jealously your ores of prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Now, inspired writing is commenting on 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. But what does she say, brethren? Guard jealously. When you are jealous of something, what do you do? You protect it. You build edges around it. You do everything you can possibly do to ensure that you are doing what you must do so that we are told to guard jealously our ores of prayer, Bible study and self-examination. When you rise in the morning, before you go to bed at night, examine yourselves, not by your own strength or by your own power, but let the Spirit of God perform the examination for you. Set aside a portion of each day for study of the Scriptures. I'm talking to everybody, but I'm talking to young people in particular. I tell you something. When you set aside time to talk with the Lord, He reveals His purpose for you. And families, I hit out at you. Family worship is critical. We build the altar of family worship. Set aside a portion of each day for a study of the Scriptures and communion with God, that you will obtain spiritual strength and grow in favor with God. Not so you can increase in your knowledge, but so that your spiritual life may be strengthened. Says He alone can give you noble aspirations. We're talking about will here, church. So when I aspire to be whatever I aspire to be, it is when I spend time with God, He will give me the noble aspirations. Not I, but Christ. Says He alone can fashion the character after the divine similitude. We don't spend time in our church talking about character development anymore. We just dip and people just willy-nilly swing anywhere in and out of church. Not about growing up in Christ as we ought to, so that His perfect image may be seen in us. The world is waiting for a revelation of Jesus in us. It says, draw near to Him in earnest prayer, and He will fill your hearts with high and holy purposes. When we submit to be a child of God, it's not to fill our own purpose, it's so others may experience His love, church. And with deep, earnest longings for purity and clearness of thought. God wants a people whose treasures are in heaven. He wants a people whose purposes are holy and high. He wants to remove us from the lowness of this world. He wants to take us into heavenly places with Him. He wants us to long to be pure. He wants our thoughts to be clear. What will prevent us from giving Him His will so that His perfect face may be seen? Today, as we leave here, let us commit that nothing will stand between us and our Savior, but we will give all to Him. God bless you.